This morning, we're going to continue in the Gospel of Luke. We started off last Sunday looking at these first four verses of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Today, we're going to pick up right where we left off in verse 5. And so if you'd open up to me, which is the Gospel of Luke. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, in the Pew Bible, this is on page 855. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will also be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this scripture to us. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts this morning, Lord. Clear away anything that would prevent us from hearing your voice and help us to understand these truths more deeply. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, Megan and I had a chance to take a trip to Europe for a few weeks. And one of the cities that we visited when we went to Europe was the city of Paris, which of course has been in the news a lot recently. And Paris is one of those cities that's so huge, it's like New York or London or something, where I'm sure there's just so much there that you can't even really see it all in a few days. We were only there for 3 days, but we were determined to try to see as much as we possibly could in that 3 days because we figured, well, we may never ever be here again, so let's see as much as we possibly can. And one of the places that we went was the famous museum called the Louvre. And the Louvre is so massive, you can barely scratch the surface of it. I looked this up recently. The Louvre contains nearly 35,000 different exhibits, and it's spread out over 652,000 square feet. More than 8 million people a year visit this museum, making it the most visited museum in the world. Now, one of the most famous pieces of art in the world is also at that museum, which everybody has seen before at some point or another, and that's the Mona Lisa. This is probably the most famous piece in the museum. It's Leonardo da Vinci's most famous painting. And what was funny is when we got there, we got to the museum early because we wanted to get in early. We were told to try to beat the crowds. You got to stand outside and try to get in there early. So we stood outside with lots of other people waiting for the doors to open. And there was hundreds of other people outside. And as soon as they opened the doors, people just bombarded their way in. They were rushing in, and they were literally, I kid you not, people running through the halls to try to get to the Mona Lisa as fast as they possibly could so that they could kind of just see that and then leave and check the whole museum off their list because the Mona Lisa was the thing to see. And what was so funny about this is that there was literally thousands and thousands of other majorly famous pieces of art and worth millions and millions of dollars, and people were just running through these halls, rushing as fast as they could to try to see the Mona Lisa, and meanwhile, they were missing so much else that was all around them and right before their very eyes. Now, I bring up that story because I think we do something similar to that when we read the scriptures, especially when it comes to Advent. We are so eager to get to the birth of Christ, and it's all about the birth of Christ, that we miss everything that led up to the birth of Christ. What came before that? There is so much else here, but we often just rush right through it and gloss over it, and we miss some of the deepest treasures of God's word because we're so anxious to get to what we think is the good part, and it is the good part. But there's a lot that came before it, and we see that here in this passage this morning. Prior to the birth announcement to Mary of Jesus' birth, there's actually another announcement. And you'll notice in this passage today that there isn't just one miraculous pregnancy at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. There is two miraculous pregnancies. First, there's the pregnancy of Elizabeth, and then the pregnancy of Mary, and they're both miraculous. And both of these pregnancies, both of these sons, would have some major things in common. Both of these pregnancies were announced by the angel Gabriel. Both of these sons were given special names that would have special meaning from God. Both of these sons would have a special purpose in God's plan of salvation. But there was also some big differences between them. And when you look at the similarities and the differences between the two miraculous pregnancies, the two sons of John the Baptist first and then Jesus, I think not only does it help you understand who John is and the significance of John the Baptist, who we so often just gloss over, but then when you understand him more deeply, it really shines more light on who Jesus truly is and the birth that would come from Mary. So let's look a little bit more closely at this passage, and you can see several different comparisons. The first one is that you see in these passages side by side that John's birth was miraculous, but Jesus' birth was uniquely miraculous. Now, you see, as I already said at the beginning of this, there's two miraculous pregnancies, not one. And look again with me at verses 6 and 7. The first pregnancy is Elizabeth, and we read here in verses 6 and 7 about Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. What we have here is a couple who never was able to have children. Elizabeth was not able to have children. And the years went by, the years went by. They never were able to have any children. And then they became old and elderly, and they still had no children. And they got to the point where they were just past the point of being able to, past the point of childbearing years. And we can see this in multiple ways. Not only does it say it right there, but if you look at verse 18, when Gabriel appears to Zechariah and tells him that they're going to have a child, look at Zechariah's reaction in verse 18. He says, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. I mean, he says to the angel, come on, this is ridiculous. People our age just don't have children. It's an impossibility. But the angel says, no, this is happening. This is a miracle from God. God is going to allow you to have a child. Now, this isn't the first time in the Bible you see something like this happen. If you remember back in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, the same, almost very similar same thing happens to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were in an identical situation. Sarah was not able to have children. The years went by. Years turned into decades. And they became very old, 90, 100 years old. And still, we're not able to have children. Then the Lord appears to Abraham one day and says, Sarah's going to have a child. Listen to Abraham's reaction. It's similar to Zechariah's. Genesis 16, he says, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Come on! We're way too old for this. Can you imagine having a child when you're in your 90s? I mean, they're thinking, this is crazy. This just doesn't happen. But it does happen. Because the Lord said, I'm providing a miracle. You will be able to have a child even though you are far too old to have a child. And the same thing would happen with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But notice, Elizabeth's pregnancy was miraculous in that she was much too old to really be able to have a child. But it wasn't uniquely miraculous because it had been done before. God had provided a miracle like this before with Abraham and Sarah. So it was miraculous, but the birth of Jesus was uniquely miraculous. In other words, this was something that had never been done before in all of human history, in all of the universe, and would never be done again. Because we see that with Mary, God was doing something amazing. Mary would conceive, and listen again here, look at verse 34. Gabriel comes to Mary, tells her she will conceive, and Mary says to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Mary's the opposite of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, too old. Mary is sort of saying, I'm too young. And she's not dumbfounded because she's too old. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're dumbfounded because they're too old. Mary's not dumbfounded about this because she's too old. She's dumbfounded because she's never had any sexual relationship with a man. And she says, I may not be very old, but I know how this works, God, and I don't see this adding up. But it would, because God was doing something uniquely miraculous, like had never been done before. John was miraculous. Jesus was uniquely miraculous. That leads us to the second comparison then, which is that John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can see straight off from this passage that John would have a special purpose and a special role in God's plan. This was no ordinary child. Look at verse 15 with me again. Gabriel appears to Zechariah and he says this. He says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This is no ordinary child. The angel Gabriel says, this is a child who's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to be commissioned for a special purpose in God's plan of salvation. He is going to be special, and he has a special role to play, filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in the womb. But Jesus would not just be filled with the Holy Spirit, because what we see in this passage about Jesus is that he was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit. Look again with me at verse 35. When Mary asked, how on earth could this pregnancy happen, the angel gave her an answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Never before in human history had anything like this ever happened, and never again would anything happen like this. Jesus was not conceived like you and I. He wasn't conceived by the normal union of a man and woman. He was conceived supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we're told here, not only that, but we're told that he is holy. It says that that earlier in the passage, the child will be called holy, the Son of God. In other words, Jesus was, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was totally free from sin. Everybody else on the planet, according to Scripture, is born with a sinful nature. It's what we call original sin, and we all need to be saved from our sin. Jesus was born with no sin because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You know, when we talk about the virgin birth, what we're really pointing to is the fact that Jesus had a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And because of that, he had no sin, was completely holy, unlike all the rest of humankind. There have been numerous people in history, including John the Baptist, who've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Only one man has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that was Jesus Christ himself. Number three comparison you see here is that John would be a prophet of the Most High, but Jesus would be the Son of the Most High. Now, after John's birth, Zechariah says something interesting. This is later in chapter 1. We didn't get this far today, but later on, Zechariah says in chapter 1, verse 76, he says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." Talking about John the Baptist, talking about his son. Now, that's an extremely significant verse because you have to remember that for 400 years, the people of Israel have not had any prophets. There were prophets in the days of the kings, King David and King Solomon and all the other kings. There were prophets that brought a word from God on behalf of God to the people, and we read many of their prophecies in the Old Testament. But after they died out, for 400 years, there had not been a prophet, at least not a true prophet, maybe some false prophets, but not a true prophet. There was a period of silence. Many people probably began to wonder, wow, is God really going to communicate with us anymore? I mean, we got nothing. All of a sudden, this child is born from Elizabeth. And his father prophesies and says, "You will be the prophet of the Most High God." In other words, 400 years go by, not a single prophet, silence. And then now, all of a sudden, John the Baptist is born. You are going to be a prophet of the Most High God. If 400 years go by with no prophets, and then all of a sudden, boom, you've got something on the scene, this signals that something amazing is about to happen because God is sending a prophet to announce it to people, to prepare people. And that's what we see with John the Baptist. He was a prophet of the Most High. But what's interesting is Jesus is described not as a prophet of the Most High, but as a son of the Most High. Gabriel says this, if you look back at verse 32. He says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." In other words, Jesus was not just a prophet of God. He was not just a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was God himself. You know, that's an important point because there are all sorts of different concepts and views about who Jesus is in the world today. Some people say, well, he was just a great spiritual man, or he was just a great prophet who understood deep spiritual truths. Some other world religions view Jesus just as a prophet. In fact, that's the way that Jesus is viewed within Islam. Within Islam, Jesus is understood to be a great prophet. They have a great respect for Jesus, but he's viewed merely as a prophet among other prophets that have existed throughout human history. What we read in this passage this morning is that Jesus was not just a prophet. He was the Son of the Most High. John was a prophet of the Most High God. Jesus was in a whole other category. He was the Son of the Most High. He was the only Son of the Most High. He was God's own Son, and therefore, we know he was fully God himself. John was a prophet of the Most High, and Jesus was the Son of the Most High. And then the last comparison that we see in this passage, or the fourth, is that John would prepare for the coming Messiah, but Jesus was the coming Messiah. Listen to what Gabriel says to Zechariah about John. He says, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." What is he doing here, talking about Elijah? Well, what he's doing here is he's actually pointing back to and quoting the Old Testament. Because in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, one of the final promises that God gave to his people was this. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." Sounds just like what Gabriel is talking about here. What Gabriel's doing is he's taking the last promise of the Old Testament and he's linking it with the first promise of the New Testament. One of the last promises of the Old Testament was somehow Elijah's going to come again and he's going to prepare people for this great day of the Lord. Whatever that meant, there's going to be this day of the Lord when God is going to come, when God is going to break in and do something amazing. And so the people waited. And Gabriel says that John the Baptist is the one who is fulfilling this prophecy. He is the one who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, he is the fulfillment of that promise. It is happening right here and now. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. But of course, Jesus didn't have to prepare the way for the Messiah. Why? Because he was the Messiah. Look again at what Gabriel says to Mary about her son. It says, the Lord God will give to him, this is verse 32 and 33, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, that seems like a strange couple of phrases there. Why are we talking about thrones and kingdoms and David all of a sudden? It seems out of context. But again, this is referring back to the Old Testament promises. The Jewish people understood that the Messiah to come would be a descendant of David, a son of David, who would inherit David's throne and usher in a brand new kingdom. And what we see here, and that as Gabriel applies these words to Jesus, he is saying that Jesus is the one who fulfills this. He is the promised Messiah. He is the son of David who's going to usher in a brand new kingdom. But he wasn't the type of Messiah that people were expecting. That brings us to the last point this morning. Fifth comparison you see here is that John would turn people to the Lord, but Jesus would reconcile people to the Lord. As we already talked about a little bit, John's job as a prophet was to prepare the way for the Lord by turning people's hearts to God. Verse 16 again says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He did this by calling people to repent. Repent, prepare your heart for the coming of the Messiah. Turn to God so that you will be ready when he comes. That was John's role, to turn people to the Lord. But while John would turn people to the Lord, Jesus didn't come to turn people to the Lord. He came to reconcile people to the Lord. In this passage, the angel Gabriel specifically tells Mary what the name of her son is going to be. They didn't get to pick a name. They didn't get to choose and look up one of those books with 100 most popular baby names of 2015. They were given a name. And he said, your son is going to be called Jesus. That wasn't an incidental thing. Because at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we are told when an angel appears to Joseph and reassures him that Mary's pregnancy is from God, he tells him, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was not the kind of Messiah that people were expecting. Probably not the kind of Messiah that people even wanted. But he was the kind of Messiah that they needed, because what we needed was to be free from our sins and reconciled to the Lord. Jesus did not come to just turn people to the Lord. He didn't come to inspire people. He didn't come just to show people how to live a better life, how to have a nice, good life. Jesus didn't come for any of that. He came, and it's said there right at the beginning of the gospel, to save people from their sins, because that's what we really need. We don't need inspiration. We don't need to know how to live a better life. Even if we knew how, we wouldn't be able to. Because we're dead in our sins, according to the scriptures. We need reconciliation with God. We need cleansing from our sins. And that was the purpose that Jesus came into this world. John came to turn people to the Lord. Jesus came to reconcile you to the Lord. You see, because even when Jesus was sitting there in his mother's womb, his mission was already to die for our sins. When Jesus was in the cradle, he was already on a mission to go to the cross. And this is why my prayer for each one of us here this morning is that we would not simply gloss over and speed through God's word and miss what he is trying to tell us as we go through Advent. It's so easy to miss the truth that he is trying to tell us here this morning. But when we slow down, we can begin to understand the real purpose of these two sons who were sent. You know, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. And I want to ask you this morning, is your heart prepared to receive Jesus Christ this Advent season? Is your heart prepared to open room for him to know who he truly is for your life? You know, maybe you've been a Christian for decades, but you've never really understood or examined what the scriptures have to say for your life when the birth of Christ coming and what that means for your life. Maybe you're here and you don't even know what you think about this morning. Maybe you're still not sure what you think of these miraculous pregnancies that we see right at the beginning of the gospel. But my prayer is that you would open your ears this morning and hear what the Lord is trying to tell us. John was sent as a prophet to point people to the truth. Are you ready to hear the truth this morning? Because it's right here in front of us. And the truth is that the prophet of the Most High was sent to point you the way to the Son of the Most High God. And the Son of the Most High God came to save you and I from our sins. This is what Christmas and Advent is all about. And so may we have our hearts prepared, just as John came to prepare the way for Jesus. May we have our hearts prepared to receive him, the Son of God, our Savior, both this day and every single day of the year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises, which are so clear in your word. Even in this passage today, Lord, we see how your promises are being fulfilled through the coming of your Son, the promise to send a Messiah, the promise to even send one before the Messiah who would prepare the way of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts so that we would be a people ready to receive you, ready to proclaim you. There is so much busyness in our lives, so many things that would just distract us and pull us away from truly knowing you and pursuing you. Clear it all away, Lord. Help us during this Advent season to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one who came as a baby in the manger. We give you thanks and praise for this great gift. And we pray that this praise would be an unending praise that would not just be for one day or one season of the year, but would be every day and every second of our lives until our last breath. We give you all the glory today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.